We're glad you're here. We're going to continue today on our series on stories with a point. We've been talking through these parables with Jesus, and that's all that word means, parable. It means story with a point, right? It means that Jesus was telling us a story that he wanted to illustrate a point with. And today we're going to talk about ones, we're going to talk about them out of Luke. You can open your Bibles to Luke, and that's where we're going to be today. But it's also this important thing for us as Jesus is telling story. Matthew tells the same, gives us the same parables, and it says that everywhere Jesus went, he taught these two parables, right? Like everywhere he went, he made sure that people heard these two. And so I just want to, we're going to hit these two today. It's one of those things, they're simple. It's three Bible verses today, but it's this profound truth when we really get our heads around it. And Jesus once again is illustrating the kingdom of God. Now, again, I want to make sure you hear this. If this is your first week here for one of these, I want to make sure you get this and understand it, right? When Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, he has said in his first sermon in Matthew chapter 5, the kingdom of heaven is near, right? He's talking about how the kingdom of heaven has come. How are we supposed to live in that kingdom? What happens in that kingdom? How does it impact us today? He's not talking about one day, should the Lord come while we're alive, or should we pass away, we will go to heaven. That is a real place. I believe that the Bible teaches that is a real eternal destination. I'm not trying to say it's not real. It's real. That's where we're going. But Jesus is not trying to teach us the kingdom of heaven. It's like he's not trying to teach us what heaven is going to be like, should we pass away, or should we do that? He teaches us that in other places, but when he gives us a parable and he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he's using the same word structure as he did back in his Sermon on the Mount. The kingdom of heaven is here. How do we operate in it? What do we expect from it? How does this impact us today, right? So it's so important for us to get that as he's teaching us these parables. And he teaches us these parables right off the heels of a miracle happening. And so we're going to start there before we get to the parable. But we're in Luke chapter 13, okay? And I'm going to start in verse 10. One Sabbath day, okay, anybody, just for you Bible scholars out there, what's the Sabbath day? What day of the week would that be? It's a Saturday, okay? That was the Jews' holy day. They weren't allowed to work. They weren't allowed to do those kind of things. It was a day that was supposed to be set aside for them to connect with God, right? Like, it wasn't enough to just rest, right? It wasn't enough to just sleep in and do that. That was a day that they were supposed to rest physically, but also rest in the presence of God. Carve out some time in their day to meet with God, right? Like, so that's the Sabbath day. Now, what happened along the way is in between when God gave them that command, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, and he told them how to observe the Sabbath, men got involved. And when we get involved, we tend to like to make extra rules for ourselves because we're dumb. Like, it's not enough to just say, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Don't do any work on that day. We got to start adding all kinds of stuff to it, right? And so that's what happened. In between when Jesus gave that command and when Jesus is about to tell this story, and we see what happens in here, is men have gotten their hooks into the Sabbath and they have made it all about rules and not about God. Right? Like, that's what's happened. It's become more about the rules of the Sabbath than it was about connecting with the God of the Sabbath, right? And Jesus takes major issue with that. You have taken a day that was meant to connect with my Father, and you've turned it into this rule power broker move so you can take advantage of each other. And he just goes at that multiple times. And we see him do that today as we do this, as we read through this. So Luke chapter 13, verse 10, one Sabbath day as Jesus was teaching in a synagogue, he saw a woman who had been crippled by an evil spirit. She had been bent double for 18 years and was unable to stand up straight. I need you to hear a couple of things. There are two different words in the Bible for possession, like somebody being demon possessed and somebody being demon oppressed, okay? Those are two different things. One means there's a demon inside of them and it is taking control of the actions, right? One means there's a demon that is at work trying to come against their lives, much like we see in the story of Job. Okay, like we see that kind of mentality. The words that are used here, it does not say she was possessed by a demon, right? What does it say? She's crippled by a demon, right? By an evil spirit, maybe your translation say it. And she's been bent double. This woman is being attacked physically by a demon. Now, I want you to hear from me. I grew up in a church where every time anybody had a cold or a hangnail or an earache or a toothache, it was a demon. Can I just say, you're probably not that important? That every single thing that happens in your life that's negative has to be a demon? Is that okay to say? Neither am I. I very much believe stuff like this can and still does happen, where there is a demonic activity involved, and sometimes we don't give it enough credit, right? Like sometimes we do not look to that spiritual realm and we just try and fix things physically and it's not enough. I do believe that's real, but I think we can go to an unhealthy extreme when we think that every cold and, you know, every time we get stuck at a red light when we're in a hurry, that's demonic activity trying to stop us and hinder us, right? Sometimes lights just turn red, right? There are these things called germs. They can make you sick. It doesn't have to be a demon. Right? So can we strike that balance where we can say that this is real and it happens, but everything that goes wrong isn't a demon? Can we strike that balance today and say that that's okay? Right? Like that, because I think that that's important for us to get. There is a real enemy and he is not out to just rub you the wrong way. The Bible says he wants to steal from you, kill you, and destroy your soul. I've never had a cold that destroyed my soul. But I bet you being hunched over for 18 years with back pain would make me question God. Right? Like some of this stuff we call physical and it's spiritual. And sometimes we call the spiritual physical. And we need to really pray for discernment about what it is. We really need to pray for discernment and ask the Lord to speak to us about how we should be praying for these things, what it is we should be seeking, what we should be asking God to do. Verse 12, when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Dear woman, you are healed of your sickness." Then he touched her and instantly she could stand straight. How she praised God. Wouldn't you? What a marvelous moment. Verse 14, but the leader in charge of the synagogue was indignant that Jesus had healed her on the Sabbath day. There are 6 days of the week for working, he said to the crowd. Come on those days to be healed, not on the Sabbath. Sometimes I think we read things in the Bible and we don't really understand what we're reading, right? We don't really take in for, like, I have a very vivid imagination. If you've been here any amount of time, you've heard me say that. Like, when I read, things come alive. Some of your imagination is broke, and that's okay. Like you just need some help. But as we're reading some things, do you hear that? This woman has been delivered from a demonic oppression that was causing her physical pain and doubling her over for 18 years. Jesus spoke one sentence and he touched her. That's all he did. And this priest is like, how dare you work on the Sabbath? Now, if this Sabbath leader is like most preachers, he has spoke far more than one sentence this day. And if he shook two people's hands, he's touched more people than Jesus does in this story. Right? Jesus spoke a sentence and he touched her. And she was divinely healed. And this man cannot believe the audacity that somebody would work on the Sabbath. Now, that doesn't sound like much work, right? But the point was, they're trying to just come against Jesus every step of the way, every moment. And Jesus has had it. And how do I know? Read his response. Verse 15, but the Lord replied, you hypocrites, each of you works on the Sabbath day. Don't you untie your ox or your donkey from its stall on the Sabbath and lead it out for water? This dear woman, a daughter of Abraham, has been held in bondage by Satan for 18 years. Isn't it right that she be released even on the Sabbath? This shamed his enemies, but all the people rejoiced at the wonderful things he has done. Jesus makes a very clear point. If you own an animal, you have done more work than I have today. Now, let me tell you, this is an agricultural society. Everybody owned an animal, right? None of these people lived in the synagogue. This isn't like the temple where they could live, you know, for a while at there as they're coming into this thing. That priest would have had to have walked there, right? He's saying, you are so hypocritical, you can't even understand. And why is it important that we believe that this is oppression, not possession? And both the beginning and the end use the same words. It never says she was possessed because Jesus calls her a daughter of Abraham. She says, she's one of us. And today was her day of deliverance. Today was her day of deliverance. It shamed his enemies, but the people rejoice at the wonderful things he has done. Isn't that just like you and me sometimes? Sometimes we get our eyes on the wrong things. And we get all excited and bent out of shape because something that we prefer, not something the Bible says has to happen, but our preference gets changed or challenged. And even though God is moving in the midst of the change or the challenge, we're like, that can't be God because it's not the way I like it. Can I tell you, when we start putting man-made rules in between people and Jesus, nothing good comes from that. Nothing good comes from that. How do we know if it's a man-made rule or a rule from Jesus? You need to get very, very familiar with this. This is a Bible, if you don't know. You need to get very familiar with this because we can do some things that sound really close to the Bible and sound almost like Scripture, but then they're not. That doesn't make them inherently evil. It just means it's not one of God's rules, right? Can I trot on some holy ground? I know some of you in this place love hymns because it's what you grew up singing. I've got no issue with that. Not one. I'm glad you have songs that speak to your soul. There's nothing in the Bible that says we can only sing hymns that were written in the 1800s and then put in a brownish orange hymnal and bound together and set in the back of a seat. It's a preference, not a God rule, right? I get it. I'm not mocking you. Please, if you're taking this as mocking, you're really missing my heart today. I'm not trying to mock at all. It's a preference, and it's a preference born out of God working in your life through those songs. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm so glad you have songs that speak and connect you to Jesus. But it's just a preference, right? Some of you, it's so funny, on the same sermon, this happened 2 weeks ago. I came up, and someone came up to me and was like, you went a little long today. It happens. It's okay. It wasn't offensive. It was said, it was a fun comment, right? Like, it wasn't, like, meant to be a dagger. Don't, it's okay. And somebody else came up and was like, I wish you would have gone about 5 more minutes and said this. It's a preference. There's nowhere in the Bible that tells how long I have to talk. And I'm really glad that I'm not bound into that. It's okay. It's okay to have preferences. It's okay. What's wrong is to put those preferences in between somebody else and Jesus. To view our preferences as scripture, to view our preferences as more important than people Jesus is trying to minister to, right? That's a problem. Please, if you love hymns, I'm not trying to tell you that's what you're doing. Don't read too much into what I'm saying. I'm just trying to give an easy example for a preference, right? Are our preferences more important than the Word of God? Are our preferences more important than seeing people come to Jesus? We have to ask ourselves those questions all the time, because it's really easy for that to slide in there, right? It's really easy for us to take things that the Bible doesn't say and try and pretend like the Bible says it's this way, and so this is what we have to do, right? Like, how many, again, I'm just going to use another easy low-hanging fruit example. How many of you have heard Republicans talk about how God would only endorse their party? And how many of you have heard Democrats use scripture to say, nope, see, this is why God endorses our party? Because when we grab the Bible and we lift things out of context, we can make it say whatever we want, right? You can do that. I could stand up here and talk about Bible verses that would point us to believe that abortion is wrong. And I could stand up here and talk about how the poor and the homeless and the sick and the needy and the immigrant are super important. And the aisle seems to be divided on those things. The Bible isn't. Right? We have to be careful. I'm not making a political endorsement or a political sermon this morning. I'm talking about how easy it is for us to slide our preferences in front of the Bible. If you want to talk politics with me, you can set up a time one-on-one to come and talk. I don't do that from the pulpit, unless it's a Bible issue, not just a political issue. Right? Like, this is so important for us to get a grip on. Otherwise, we become just like this temple leader, and we allow our personal preferences to be more important than a woman who's healed and delivered. And church, we can't be okay with that. We can't be okay with that and say that we're doing the will of God. We have to make sure that as we connect with Jesus and connect with his word, we know what his word actually says. This is such an important thing. Such an important thing. So Jesus then says, right, as a result of this happening, Jesus tells these two parables. Verse 18, then Jesus said, then, right? Like, this happened, then Jesus said this, right? Like, this event happened where somebody is healed and he has to call out a religious leader for being more upset about his own rules on the Sabbath than that this woman was healed, right? So then Jesus said, what is the kingdom of God like? He wants to teach people how the kingdom of God is actually working because they just saw a really bad example of how the kingdom of God operates. They just saw an example opposed to how God thinks the kingdom of God should operate. He's more concerned with his religious rules about Sabbath than he is about this woman. And Jesus is like, that's what you've been shown. Now let me show you what the actual kingdom of God is like. This is in direct opposition to what they just saw. What is the kingdom of God like? How can I illustrate it? It is like a tiny mustard seed that a man planted in a garden. It grows and becomes a tree, and the birds make nests in its branches. Now, some of you immediately read this and you're like, hold up. A mustard seed does not turn into a tree. Fair? How many of you have seen fields of mustard? How many of you would describe them as forests? Right? It's like a bush. Right? Yay high in America? Fair enough? Right? We know that? Okay? I know a couple of you have been to the Middle East. Have any of you guys seen fields of old mustard there? They grow to 8 to 10 feet tall. And they're thicker and they're woody, right? and birds literally land in them. So before you're like, Bible's got to be fake. Clearly Jesus doesn't know what happens with a mustard seed. We need to understand what happens. But Jesus says, how can I illustrate what the kingdom of God is actually like after your bad example? The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. And when it's planted, it grows into a tree and birds make nests in its branches. What? Like, I don't get it. Jesus, you're confusing. Right? But when we start to look at it and we start to understand the cultural significance and we start to understand what these people would have seen, we understand that the kingdom of heaven isn't a vague thing. He's saying it's like a mustard seed. This is a mustard seed. Can y'all see it? Got it? Here, I'm going to hold up my palm so you can see it better. How about now? Ready? I'm going to throw it in the air. Ready for it? See it? Just for a second, just a flash, here's another one. Here, I'll throw like three or four of them. Ready? Got it? Some of you are like, man, I need my bifocals changed. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. What is Jesus trying to teach us? This is a tiny seed. It's tiny. In a summer sausage, it's delightful. But it's tiny, right? Like, it's this little seed. And yet when it's planted in the ground, it grows into the 6 to 8 foot thing that even birds can live into. There's all kinds of debate. The birds are Gentiles and Jesus is preaching about the word coming, you know, to all people and all these things. I don't want to get any further than beyond the fact that Jesus is talking about small things. He's talking about small things that can be overlooked, but the inherent power in this seed is a lot more than we give it credit for. Right? Most of us don't look at a small little seed and be like, that thing is gonna do something great. And yet Jesus is like, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's this thing that people overlook. This thing that is out there that is really hard to see from a distance. And yet when it's put in the soil, when it's planted in a heart, the change is phenomenal. The change is unbelievable what happens when the kingdom of heaven gets inside of our heart and it starts to work. It's a monumental increase. It's exponential in its increase. Right? Jesus talked in another place. He's like, man, if you have this much faith, you could pray for a mountain to be moved and it would be moved. Jesus talks about the size of this all the time. I almost dropped it. It got stuck between my fingers because it's just this little itty-bitty guy. But when the kingdom of heaven gets put in our heart, when this thing that gets overlooked, when this thing that gets underrated, when this thing that we don't see as important sometimes gets into our heart, the change is unbelievable. Why do I think that's what Jesus is teaching? Because he also asked, he gives another one, verse 20, just in case we missed it. What else is the kingdom of God like? Verse 20, it is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. I'm not a woman. I'm a dude. But I used some yeast last night. And I wanted to just show you something real quick, okay? So I'm going to just show you this recipe. This is my step-grandma's recipe for dinner rolls or bread, sweet breads. And it's like my favorite ever. Okay? Ready for the recipe? This is 2 cups of milk and evaporated milk, okay? The milk has not turned. That's why it's this color, okay? But it's milk and evaporated milk. You warm it up. It's this much volume, 2 cups. You pour that over this much sugar and salt, right? 1/2 cup of sugar. I can't remember what it is. half a tablespoon of salt, something like that. It's in here. It's this much volume. You add, woo. I can't even blame it on the bifocals because it was in my hand. You add enough flour to make it sticky. Then, and I'm going to come back to it because I want you to see it in a second. You've taken this. This is a little bit of sugar and a half a cup of water. You would have this a little warmer, right? 110, 120, you bread bakers, you know what I'm talking about. You put your yeast in here, so it does what? You proof the yeast, right? Like you're proofing the yeast. You start to see it bubble up, and it starts to smell like yeast in your kitchen, and it starts to do that. You put the yeast in the sticky dough, right? Then you take a half a cup of canola oil, and you pour it in. You mix it up. You take two eggs. Thank you, Chris and Ann, for the eggs. You put them in there. You mix it up. Then you add the rest of the flour. It's this much flour. I measured it. I don't measure this recipe anymore, but I measured last night so I could put the same amount of flour in here as I used. It was a total of almost 8 cups, like 7 3/4 cups for this recipe, okay? And I want you to see the total volume of the stuff that's here. I had to put these in bowls because I don't want them to like leak all over the place. This is the total volume of stuff that goes into this recipe. Okay, I could pour all of this easily into this one-gallon bag, right? And mix it all up. Easy. No problem. And when you do that, you let it rise once, right? You bread bakers know what I'm talking about. You let it rise once in the bowl or in something, and then you punch it down and you form it. You let it rise a second time because the yeast is doing its thing, right? And then you put it in the oven, and this is how much bread comes out, right? Like, this is how much bread comes out. Right? Like, here you go. Oh, that one's on the floor. Can't throw. Teenage boy wants to eat that one. How about back there? You got it? Oh, don't want to hit anybody. My daughter, oh, sorry, but Eden, you got to grab that one off the floor. It's my favorite. She doesn't like food. She likes bread. Right? Like, here we go. There it is. Another chair. They don't even want it. Okay, they're like, if Jason made it, I don't want it. That's how much bread it makes. You can have some later. Because this much yeast gets in, and it just makes the volume go crazy, right? It's 2 tablespoons of yeast versus almost 8 cups of flour. And it turns into that. And Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like yeast. It goes in. Now, for those of you who grabbed a roll, I would like you to get the yeast out of there. I'd like you to just pinpoint the yeast, okay? Get the yeast out. Pinpointing, yes, you're just like pointing at the whole thing. Like, here it is, right? Like, you can't, the yeast gets in, and what does Jesus says? What does Jesus say about this? He says it permeates every part of the dough. I've heard this preached before, and I'm not trying to make fun of anybody else. Maybe this is what it means. But I've heard people say, see, the kingdom of God is going to permeate the whole world, and this is what it is, right? Like, this is how it's going to be. I really don't think that's what Jesus is teaching in this, though, because that's not the question he's answering. He's talking about somebody has things that are too important in their life and they don't understand what the kingdom of God is. And so what does the kingdom of God actually look like? And again, just like this tiny little mustard seed, he picks something else small. Yeast is little. It's not only small little flakes, right? It's small in volume in the dough. I also make sourdough. I measure the bread or the flour that goes in there. And in that, again, like you're talking about 400 grams of bread flour, and you're talking about 100 grams of your starter, which is what the yeast is in, right? And like it's a quarter of the amount, and yet it takes this little ball of dough and it makes it grow. Right? And it makes it get bigger and it does these kind of things. Now, listen, I learned to make bread because my wife loves bread and she hates cooking with yeast. Husbands out there, if you really want to get some good husband credit, find something your wife likes and hates making and figure it out. Right? Like, I'm just saying, like, you can get some serious husband credit every time, right? Like every time a sourdough loaf is baking in the thing, my wife falls in love with me all over again, right? Like it happens. It's just one of those moments. So just little tip for you out there. But Jesus says we're like this. What happens? The yeast gets in the bread, it gets in the dough, and it goes to every single piece of that dough, and it affects the entire thing. The kingdom of heaven gets into our lives. And what should happen? It should grow out, and it should affect every single part of us. It should grow what we're able to do, grow what we're able to accomplish, change how we think and look. It should get into us and impact everything about us. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. And the kingdom of heaven is like yeast. When it gets into our life, nothing should ever be the same. Nothing should ever be the same. I want you to hear from me today. Every week there's people here, and I don't know who all of you are, right? I don't know where you're at with Jesus, but can I tell you, if you come to Jesus and you let him work in your heart, it never has to be the same. I'm not trying to tell you you're never gonna struggle again. That's ridiculous. The Bible actually promises us that there will be struggles along the way, but it promises that God will be with us in those struggles. And the way that we handle those struggles should be different, because the kingdom of heaven is inside of us. And it has changed our viewpoint. It has changed the way we look at things. It has changed the way we handle things. It has changed the way we react, because this little mustard seed got in there and it exploded in growth, and nothing could ever be the same. The kingdom of heaven is like these small things that make huge impacts in what they touch. That's opposed to the person who was married to their traditions instead of the kingdom of God. That is in contrast to the person who cared more about the rules than about the people. We need to hear it for what it's worth. Can I tell you? I have failed at this from time to time. I have let my personal preferences be far too important. It's probably just me. None of you have probably ever dealt with that in your entire life. But just in case you have, I want you to know that when that happens, Jesus would tell us there's a better way. And it's time to let that yeast touch that other part of your life. It's time to let that yeast grow beyond your personal preference. It's time to let that mustard seed grow and impact your life a little bit more. Because the kingdom of heaven is not like the religious leader who was more concerned about his rules than people. It's like a mustard seed that's planted. It's like yeast in dough. And once it comes in contact, we should never be the same. I want you to hear, if you're in here and you don't know Jesus, this is the best decision you could ever make in your life. I would love to have a conversation with you. Come and talk to me afterwards. If somebody invited you today and you came with somebody, ask them about it. Ask questions. Talk to Jesus. Let him impact your life. And if you're out there and you're like, man, I remember what it was like when the yeast really was working, but I've gotten maybe a little comfortable. I've gotten maybe a little stuck in my own preference instead of letting the kingdom of God really take over every part of my life. Can I tell you, Jesus still loves you. You are still part of the kingdom of God. What you need to do is repent of the pride. right? Which we all struggle with, the selfishness that can creep in. Repent of that and be like, Jesus, I need your kingdom to take that spot. I need to get back in your word, and I need to see what you're saying about that. And I need to make sure that the kingdom is guiding my decisions, not my preference. This is such an important thing for us to continually do. Christians, if you've been out there and you've been saved for any amount of time, we should be doing this evaluation in our private time. God, where is it me instead of you? Right? Like, we need to have those moments and allow God to get in there and change it. Let that yeast touch every single part of it till all that we see left is the result of the kingdom, and it's so much more than we could have possibly guessed going in. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for caring about me more than somebody's rules that really drove me away from you. I hate that sometimes it's easy for me to be that person. And God, I just need you to continue to work in my life. I want, when people see me, I want them to see your kingdom, not my preference. And I know that that's the prayer of people who are following you in this place. I pray that you bring conviction where it needs to be brought. I pray that you bring clarity where it needs to be brought. I pray that you help us see you and then reflect you. It is in your name we pray.